Acts chapter 8, and this morning I'm going to do things a little bit different. Here in this passage, I want to show you something here that has been greatly contested amongst Christians, and then we'll see why. In Acts chapter 8, look if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. But as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of God, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, many commentators, when you read what they have to say about this passage and what they have to say about Simon, many of them will tell you that Simon was never saved because of what he did here. They say that Simon's faith rested on the miracles that were done rather than resting on the faith of the gospel that Philip had preached. And there are basically three reasons why they say this, and all three reasons are found in Peter's response in verse 20. The first reason that they say that there's no way that Simon could have been saved here is because Peter said in Acts 8, verse 20, it says, But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Now, when we see that word perish, the first thing we think of is a person having the eternal death. For example, in John 3:16, it says, For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we know that when it comes to perishing in that sense, it's talking about a spiritual perishing. It's talking about having the second death. It's talking about a person that's lost, going to hell. That's what we understand that to be, okay? And because of that, when Peter says, Thy money perish with thee, some people say, well, then he couldn't have been saved then, because, I mean, you can't lose your salvation. And so if Peter said, Thy money perish with thee, then obviously he's talking about perishing in the sense of John 3:16. But we need to remember, folks, that when it comes to perishing, your soul is not the only thing that can perish. Spiritually, that's not the only part of you that can perish. Our physical body can perish as well. In fact, we will all perish physically if the Lord does not come back first. Okay? And there are instances in the Bible of the physical body perishing as a result of disobedience to the Lord or from the chastening of the Lord. And I'll give you some examples. How many remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Ananias and Sapphira, from every account it seemed that they were saved, but yet when they decided that they were going to lie about the part of the price of their possession, Peter said that they lied to the Holy Spirit and God struck them both dead, okay? So certainly that is a physical perishing that happened to Ananias and Sapphira. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about the possible consequence of taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30, he says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Damnation to himself? He's talking to a Christian here. When we see the word condemnation and damnation and perishing, we automatically think that that has to be talking about losing salvation or facing the second death or things like that. But in the context, you've got to see, is it talking about something physical or is it talking about something spiritual? And so here he says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And what he's saying here is this: the Lord had already said, listen, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, judge yourself so I won't have to judge you. In other words, make yourself right. Take the Lord's Supper worthily. But if you don't, then you're going to face the chastening of the Lord. And that chastening of the Lord could involve you getting sick or even you dying. How many of you understand the Lord can take you home anytime he wants to? Okay? Now, when it comes to the chastening of the Lord, sometimes the Lord will go as far as to take a person home to be with the Lord. He said, "For this cause, many sleep." Okay, and so that's talking about a physical thing. These Christians would not lose their salvation if they were unworthy to take the Lord's Supper unworthily, but the Lord could certainly chase them to the point where they could die physically. All right, so that's another example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, we're told about a man who was in the church of Corinth, and he was living in open sin, and he was committing fornication and those sorts of things. And Paul said, "Put that man outside the church for living in open sin." And again, he speaks about the chastening of the Lord. He says this in 1 Corinthians 5:5. He says, "To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus." Again, it's talking about the possibility of perishing physically. So in the case of Simon, just because Peter told him that he would perish does not mean that Simon was not saved. It could have meant that it was talking about him perishing in the same sense of Ananias and Sapphira, or those people in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, the second reason why many people say that Simon was not saved was because of the very next verse in chapter 8. Look what Peter says in verse 21. It says, Peter says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Now picture this. These people, Simon and the Samaritans, have been saved. They have been baptized. And during those times, now remember, when you're reading the book of Acts, things are a little bit different because it's a transition book. So things are a little bit different at the beginning of Acts than what they are at the end of Acts. And things are different at the beginning of Acts than they are even today, because you're transitioning from a time of the Old Testament to the time of the New Testament. Jesus Christ had just died on the cross. He had risen from the grave after 3 days. Things were different. Nobody in the Old Testament was ever placed in Christ. But after Christ, if you're saved, you're placed in Christ. You're saved forever. So things were different. And so during those days, people didn't receive the Holy Spirit of God the moment they were saved, like you and I did when we got saved. During those days, the apostles had to come down, and we're going to talk about this in the coming weeks, say on Wednesday night. We're talking about the keys to the kingdom. But during those days, the apostles had to come down and had to lay their hands upon them. And when they laid their hands upon them, then the Holy Ghost came upon these people and came in these people. And so that's what's going on. So Peter over here, John's over here, and they're coming to these Samaritans who've been saved. And he's laying the hands on them. They're receiving the Holy Ghost. And over here, Simon, and he's looking at them and he's saying, "Man, I want to do that. I mean, how much do I need to pay you so I can do that? Will you teach me to do that for about 50 bucks?" And so what he was trying to do, he was trying to buy the ability to do that. What people will say here, they'll say, "Well, wait a second, when Peter says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter," they're saying that Peter was telling Simon that we're laying our hands upon these people and they're receiving the Holy Ghost, and you're not going to receive the Holy Ghost because of what you just said. But that's not what the context says. The context has Simon over here. For starters, the Bible never says he didn't receive it. The Bible never says that they didn't lay hands upon him. But what it does say is this: he's watching them and put the hands on those other people. They're receiving it, and he doesn't. He's not talking about wanting the Holy Ghost. He's talking about wanting the ability to lay his hands on somebody so that they'll receive the Holy Ghost. That's what it's talking about here. And then you have Peter that says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter." What matter? The matter of laying your hands upon somebody and them receiving the Holy Ghost. He's saying, listen, we're going to do it, and you're going to have part in being able to do that, according to context. So that's really not a good argument. But there's a third argument as to why people say that Simon was not saved, is because Peter said this in verse 23. Peter said, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Now, the word bond means in a state of servitude or slavery or being in captive. And the thinking is that as a believer could never serve sin. A believer could never be captive by sin or a slave to sin. And that's true spiritually. Spiritually, we've been made free. We've been made free of these things spiritually. But that's not true physically. Listen to what Paul says to born-again believers in Rome, in Romans 6:19. He says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. As ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity." Well, Paul just said to these people, he said, listen, you've yielded your flesh, and therefore you've yielded yourself servants to iniquity. In other words, they were in a bond of iniquity. Because bond means servitude or slavery or captive. So when Peter says to Simon, he says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity," you say, well, he was talking about him spiritually. Now, he could have been talking about him physically there, that he was in a bond of iniquity, just like any backslidden Christian today is in the bond of iniquity. They serve uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity. And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6:12. He says, "All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." It is possible physically for you to be under the bond of iniquity physically. But spiritually, according to 1 John 3:9, you can't even sin. Not spiritually, because you're born of God. You're placed in Christ spiritually. But how many of you understand that we certainly sin in the flesh? Amen? And when we yield to the flesh, then we are going to serve, be servants of iniquity. So when Peter here says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity," that does not have to mean that he was still lost. It could mean that he was just yielding to his flesh physically. Okay, so now I'm not going to tell you that this morning what Simon said or his desire to have that power to lay hands upon people so that they would be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying that his desire to pay for the gift of the Holy Ghost is the right thing. That was certainly wrong. And to think that the Holy Ghost could be sold for a price, that's wicked thinking. By the way, isn't it strange how Judas thought the Son of God could be bought for 30 pieces of silver? God the Son be bought for 30 pieces of silver. And here Simon is thinking that God the Spirit could be bought also. Sure doesn't put Simon in very good company if he is saved. Amen? Now, I will also admit that there are people today who come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. I mean, if you think about the people, the 5,000 that were fed by the loaves and the fishes, here's what Jesus said about them in John 6:26. He said, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." In other words, to them it was all about getting a free meal. And so certainly people come to Jesus for the wrong reason. But did Simon's faith really only rest in the miracles that were done rather than having faith in the gospel that Philip preached? That's the question. Well, for starters, I want to point out that Scripture never says that Simon's faith was in the miracles of the laying on of hands. It never says that. So one would have to insert that into the Scripture to make that accusation. You say, well, then what did Simon really believe? What was his faith really in? Well, look back carefully at what was said, and I'm pretty sure that when we see exactly what was said in these Scriptures, it'll be pretty plain to you. In Acts chapter 8, look if you would, starting at verse 9 again, and I'll show you a few things. It says, but there was a certain man named Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him that had regard because, and to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So I want you to imagine here, here's Simon, he's walking around before the preaching of Philip starts, and he's walking around, and these people are looking to him, and they're holding him in high regard. He's, boy, that's Simon. That's some guy right there. You should see the things that Simon does. And Simon was using sorceries, and he was doing all these different things, and people are saying, boy, have you seen Simon? Man, he's something. And they held him up as being almost like he had the great power of God. Simon liked being the person that everybody looked at, that everybody wanted to be like. He wanted to be the person that everybody looked up to as being the big cheese or the head honcho. That was that was the things that he looked for. But now pay attention to what happens in verse 12. It says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So these same people that were holding Simon in high regard, now these people hear the preaching of Philip and they get saved. And then they get baptized. And now they're not holding Simon in high regard with his sorceries. Now they're holding the Lord in high regard. Kind of reminds you over there, we're talking about, you know, the silversmith and how when people got saved, how they no longer wanted to buy the things of Diana. And they quit worshiping false gods because they got saved. And that's the reason the silversmith made such a ruckus, because he was losing money in the deal. Well, here, Simon, he was kind of losing prestige in the deal. I mean, all these people, they were no longer looking at him as the big cheese or the head honcho or saying, wow, there's Simon. These people got saved. All right. Then it talks here about what they were saved by hearing what Philip preached. Well, what was Philip preaching? What was the gospel that Philip preached? Well, it's the same gospel that Philip preached to the eunuch just a few verses later in the same chapter. In Acts chapter 8, look down at verse 29. It says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Drop down to verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began in the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the Ethiopian eunuch believed the gospel that Philip preached. And because he believed that gospel, he was saved. And then he was baptized. Now, that's exactly the same thing that happened to those Samaritans earlier in this chapter. Because in verse 12, back in verse 12, it says, they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. So they believed, the same as the Ethiopian eunuch believed, and they were baptized. You say, what did they believe? The preaching of Jesus Christ. That's what Philip was preaching. But I want you to look at something very interesting here. Look at verse 13. It says, now watch, it says, then Simon himself believed also. Now you need to underline that word also. The same thing that those Samaritans believed is the same thing that Simon believed. Otherwise, it would not have said he believed also. In other words, it says these Samaritans, they believed. And you say, what did he believe? The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Simon believed also. It never says that he believed anything other than what they believed. He believed also the same things they believed. And then it says in verse 13, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So Simon also believed that what those Samaritans believed, and he also was baptized just like the Samaritans were baptized. And the Bible is clear that he was saved just as the Samaritans were saved in the text. But sometime after that, Simon began to have wicked thoughts and his heart was no longer right with God. Look if you would at verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now think about this, folks. Just because we read this in verse 14, we think it happened immediately. You know, we think that Peter and John just showed up within minutes of these people in Samaria, Samaritan getting saved, and Simon, getting saved, believing the same gospel that they believed and being baptized. We think that Peter and John just showed up immediately. But back in those days, you just couldn't take out a cell phone and call, hey, Peter, John, these people down in Samaria got saved. We need you to come down and put your hands upon them. There were no cell phones in those days. It had to get by word of mouth back to Jerusalem to Peter and John, and then they had to travel from Jerusalem down there to where they were in order to put their hands upon them. So it took time for this to happen. In other words, it didn't happen within moments. It probably took a couple of weeks. It might have even taken longer than that. But it says here, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, not for the Holy Ghost, but for the ability to lay hands upon people, to give people the Holy Ghost. So at some point, from the time that Simon got saved to when Peter and John arrived, Simon had become backslidden. He began to think wrong. He began to revert back to some of his old ways. Now I want to point out some things real quick about the backsliding of Simon this morning that will help us when it comes time that we're tempted to get away from the Lord and get out of fellowship with the Lord. Things that we need to be warned of and things we need to understand about being backslidden. And the first thing I want to point out is this, and that is a backslidden Christian will try to use the gift of God only for personal gain. Now, think about this for a second. Simon here was able to witness one of the greatest miracles and mysteries ever found in the Scriptures. He was witnessing Christians who were being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. He himself had been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. He was witnessing the Holy Ghost coming into people and dwelling within them. And when he saw Peter lay his hands on those people, when Simon saw those people receive the Holy Ghost and receiving the Holy Ghost himself, rather than rejoicing, rather than saying hallelujah and praising God, he only lusted for the ability to do the same thing that Peter had done, to the point to where he was willing to even pay to be able to give people the Holy Ghost by laying on of hands. Now, we're never told what he wanted that gift for. Maybe he was going to charge people to receive the Holy Ghost. We don't know. Maybe he just wanted the recognition and prestige that he once had. Remember this, before he used sorceries to try to make people think that he was really something, but now he saw Peter laying the hands upon him. He's saying, wow, if I could do that, people again look at me like I'm something. Maybe that's the reason he wanted the ability to lay hands upon people so much. Maybe he was going to use the laying on of hands the same way that he was used sorcery before he was saved. We don't know for sure. We're never told these things. But whatever the reason he wanted, whatever the reason that he wanted the ability to lay on of hands, we know this, it was not to glorify God. It was not to glorify God. It was for Simon's own personal gain. And may I say that there are backslidden Christians today who have been given gifts and talents by the Lord, and rather than use those gifts and talents for the Lord's sake and to glorify Him, they use those gifts and talents only for their personal gain. I know a car salesman right here in this town today who one day I was driving a car, I was test driving a vehicle. He took me down over here to the Highwood Turnoff. You know, you always go out there, you turn around to Highwood Turnoff, and then you come back. That's standard if you buy a car on this side of 10th Avenue South. And on the way out there, as we were driving, I figured, well, that's a good time to witness to the guy. So I asked him if he was saved, and he says, oh, yes, I am saved. And I said, well, why don't you tell me about your salvation? And this guy gave a great testimony about, you know, how he got saved and what he did. And, I mean, this is as good a testimony as I've ever heard. And I said, well, what church you go to? He goes, well, I don't. And I said, you don't go to church? He goes, no. I said, well, why not? I know I need to get back in church. I should be in church. And well, I'm gonna get back to church one of these days. I really should. I know I'm wrong. And I'm thinking to myself, man. I said, well, are you doing anything for the Lord? Well, I know, and I need to do more for Him. You know that problem. The problem that guy was. He was saved, And he was given a great gift, because I'm just going to tell you, this guy was a very good car salesman. You ever met somebody who could just sell anything to anybody? I mean, he was just that way. In fact, I almost bought the vehicle. and I didn't even come down with any plans to buy the vehicle. But I almost bought it. The guy was very, he had a great talent for selling things. And I was thinking to myself, boy, if he could use that in witnessing, he'd be able to convince many people to receive Jesus Christ. Listen, every talent or gift that you've ever been given, you've been given by the Lord. But here's the thing. You're not supposed to only use it for your gain. And everything you do, you're to do to the glory of God. In other words, the gifts that God has given you, you're supposed to use those gifts to glorify Him. That's what it's all about. But you know, there are a lot of people today that they've been given gifts, Christians have been given gifts, but they only want to use it for their own personal gain. And the thought of glorifying God with it really never crosses their mind. That's what a backslidden Christian does. He uses the gifts been given him only for personal gain. Another thing that we need to understand about a backslidden man, after seeing the account of Simon here, is this. And that is, a backslidden Christian will do just about anything that an unsaved person would do. You would expect that an unsaved man would think the way that Simon thought when he wanted to pay for the ability of laying on of hands. But you wouldn't think a Christian would ever think that way. You wouldn't think a Christian would ever think of actually wanting to buy the ability to give the gift of the Holy Ghost. You wouldn't think of a Christian thinking like that. But the truth is, the saved man who's out of fellowship with God will do just about anything that a lost man would do when it comes to the wickedness of this world. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And he's talking to Christians, and he says this. Now the works of the flesh. Now this is the work of the flesh. The same flesh that you and I have. How many of you understand that your flesh is just the same as the flesh of an unsaved man? When it comes to flesh, there's no different. What's different is your soul has been placed in Christ. You've been born again, you're alive spiritually. Spiritually, you're a new creature in Christ, but you still got the flesh. That hasn't changed. Galatians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, they're made seen. Which are these? Here are the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. Those are the works of the flesh. You know what that means? That means if you yield to your flesh, and rather than yielding to the Holy Spirit of God within you, if you get so backslidden from the Lord, you're capable of doing every one of those things. Every one of those things you're capable of. Fornication. Remember we read over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the man who was living in open sin there in the church of Corinth? You know what he was guilty of? Fornication. Why? He yielded to the flesh. All those things, every one of those things we're capable of. But here's our problem. We see other Christians who are living a life of adultery or fornication or uncleanness or idolatry or witchcraft or hatreds or variance or envyings or drunkenness. And we look at these people and we say, that person couldn't be saved if he's doing something like that. But the truth of the matter is a Christian will do those same things if he gets far away from the Lord. Listen, folks, don't kid yourself. Don't think, well, I would never do those things. That's a pretty long list of things that the Bible says you would do if you yielded to the flesh. Problem is we think that there's no way a saved person could possibly do those things, but he would if he got away from the Lord far enough. A saved man who gets backslidden will do just about any sin that a lost person would do. And then the third thing this account teaches us is this. Sometimes Christians can be so backslidden that people can't even tell that they're saved. Do you realize that over half of this message this morning, I have tried to convince you that Simon was a saved man? I began this sermon by showing you that there are commentators, godly men today, who argue that he was a lost man, who make arguments that he was a lost man. And I showed you here that I think he's a saved man. And so there's the people have been debating. And to tell you the truth, this has been a debate that's been going on for many, many, many years. Many Christians disagree with each other over this subject. May I tell you what a horrible testimony that is for Simon? Do you realize that that is the life of Simon, even though it may be short mentioned here, it's going to be in the Word of God as long as the Word of God is around. And how long is that? Forever. Can you imagine having the testimony, your testimony on this earth, people are arguing whether or not you were saved or not when you were alive? I mean, that's horrible. Can you imagine being in heaven knowing that people are debating each other whether or not you were a saved man while you walked on this earth? Some saying he had to be saved. Others saying there's no way he could have been saved. You know, when I leave this world, by the grace of God, people won't have to debate whether or not I was saved. When I leave this world, I would like to think that my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, when they come and they look at my grave and they see that name on that gravestone and they see, you know, Bob Crowder, you know, 1965 to whenever, and they say, man, that's my great-great-grandfather there. He was a saved man. Wouldn't it be great to pass into eternity knowing that people had no doubt that you were a saved, born-again Christian? Wouldn't that be great? That's not the way Simon was. People are arguing ever since, was Simon saved or was he not saved? I mean, after all, he's known as Simon the Sorcerer. What a horrible testimony. And people arguing whether or not he was saved or not. I can't imagine that. I tell you this morning, we need to stay in fellowship with the Lord. Heed the Bible when the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. May I tell you this, folks, Simon was in a position where he was able to see things that we were never able to see. He was able to see Peter and John come and lay their hands and see people being filled with the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. And he was able to see people getting saved and people being, you know, miracles. He said he wondered at the miracles. He was seeing people that was raised from the dead. He was seeing people being healed and the blind to see and the lame to walk. He was seeing all those things. But even he then still got to the point where he started to revert back to his old ways. And the next thing you know, he tries to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost. Beware lest ye fall too. If it could happen to Simon, it could happen to us. Keep a short account with the Lord. Keep on confessing those sins when you commit them. Stay in your Bible, read the Bible. Get to the point where you're thinking like the Lord thinks and you start to have the mind of Christ, because the more you read that Bible, the more you start to understand how the Lord thinks, and it will change your thinking in this world where everybody's thinking wrong. It'll change your thinking to where you're thinking that which is right. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship with the Lord. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks, it can happen to you that quick. And the truth of the matter is being backslidden has probably already happened to everybody in this room at least once or twice in your life already. Remember this, it can happen to you again.